Our scripture reading this morning comes from the letter to Colossians, starting with chapter 3, verse 12, going through verse 17. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you all also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So in this sermon series, we've been going through the fruits of the Spirit. Today, we are doubling up. We are looking at patience and kindness. So we, at the very beginning, we looked at love. And love is the one that is kind of the foundation. And I love this scripture because it points out that it is the one that binds everything together. So that without love, none of these other... And, well, they won't flow through you. They won't come through without that spirit of love. We've talked about joy and peace. And through these, we see God welling up in humanity, bringing forth something a lot of times that we cannot conjure ourselves. There are times in our lives where we don't feel like we can put forth love. Or there's individuals we think, oh, they're unlovable. But still yet, Christ calls us to be ambassadors for Christ, to be Christ's representative of the world. Jesus challenged the disciples, and Jesus continues to challenge us, not just to love your neighbor as yourself or to love one another, but to love your enemy. And that's not easy. But when we are drawn into a deeper relationship with God, and as the Spirit moves within us and we're open to that movement, we are able to do things more wisely, more gently, and to be more patient and kind. And the thing about all of these attributes is that they reflect who God is. In the book of Genesis, we see that God created man and woman, created us in the image of God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, bringing these fruits of the Spirit within us, we reflect that original intention that humanity has lost. So today, patience and kindness. Now, I will say patience isn't one of my favorites. I am not a very patient individual. I will throw a fit with the best of them when I think things aren't going as quickly as they should. Kindness is probably one of my favorites. And I have to say, when I'm looking at wanting to be around other people, I want to be around people who have these spiritual gifts flowing through them. I want to be around joyful individuals. I don't want to be around someone who's angry and bitter. I want someone who's ready to laugh. I want to be around someone who has a sense of peace around them. You know, anxiety is contagious. I don't want to be around anxious people because then I feel anxious And I don't even know what I'm feeling anxious about when I'm around them. I just feel it. I want someone that exudes that peace to be around them. And I want to be around someone who is patient and kind. I think about when I had teachers, whether it was in elementary school, junior high school, college, those teachers who had that patience about them, who didn't lose their cool, and just had a love for teaching and a love for the students. And I understood that as a kid. I was a very, very sensitive kid. And I performed better when I knew. And there's something about patience. There's a grace in there that if we mess up, that somebody's going to have patience for us, right? That they're not just going to fly off the handle and go, "Why did you do that?" I remember working for Walmart a long time ago. I worked for Walmart for about 5 years, and I can't stand the place. But I worked there to work the beginning of my college years to help put myself through college, and it was a paycheck. And I did, for the most part, enjoy the people that I worked with, but there were a few people that just rubbed me wrong, that were just mean-spirited. They weren't patient, they weren't kind, and so I was snippy and young, and I'm still snippy, but I'm not as young. And I had special names for them, and enjoyed calling them that behind their back, which was not very kind of me, but I felt like they weren't being very patient with me. Both of those things were missing in our work relationships. We had this new boss. There was a huge turnover at Walmart. There's no big surprise in that. So probably the short time that I worked for Walmart, I can't tell you how many bosses I went through. Store managers, basically. And this guy, he seemed pretty cool. Out of all the bosses we had, this one seemed pretty cool. And he seemed a whole lot of fun, and he would joke around with us, and he was very, very kind. Well, I worked in the toy department, which, if you're going to work for Walmart, is the absolute best place to work. Okay, and I have an affinity for toys. I love them. And at this time when I'm working, the Tickle Me Elmo's coming out, the Furby, I mean, just these cool toys, right? So, I mean, I got to go to work every day and pretty much play in the toy department and encourage parents to buy more toys for their children. It was amazing. Mac laughs because when I first started working for Walmart, it was awful. They put me in the sporting goods department. I knew nothing. People would come in and ask, I'd be behind the counter and they'd ask for some kind of bullet. I'm like, "What? Just point to the one you want." I was awful at it. But you put me in toys, I was in the zone. So they trusted me quite a bit to run the department, even though I was not the department manager. And when one thing about these kinds of stores, when you go in, you always complain, they moved around my stuff and they don't sell my favorite product anymore. You know what I'm talking about. I was one of those culprits. I had to rearrange the department. So it came time, it was before the Christmas season, it's when the toy department gets rearranged. They're bringing in new toys for the season. So what happens is we have to tear it down and rebuild it and make room for the new stuff and get rid of the old stuff. Well, this was a bigger job than I had ever imagined it to be, because usually when we worked, they're called modulars. It would be a little bit of rearranging, but this time it was huge. They were coming out with all kinds of new stuff. So what that meant was we basically had to take everything off the shelves and put it in buggies, and it was everywhere. And we were going to do this overnight. And our nice, cool boss thought that two of us would be able to do this. So we start, the stores close, and we make a huge mess. It is everywhere. Toys are everywhere. And we've printed the labels for the new stuff. The new stuff is nowhere to be found. All this old stuff that's everywhere, there's no place for it. It was like all new things were coming in, and there was no place for the old. He walks in about 4 in the morning and is like, what is going on? The store opens in a couple of hours. And we're like, there's no room for it in the modulars. Well, I was snippy. And I don't remember what I said, but it made him mad enough to write me up for insubordination. And I'm thinking, oh, I was so mad. I was so mad. I had lost my patience. I wasn't kind, and neither was he. But I think back upon that time, and when I think about these two fruits of the Spirit, what it looks like when the fruits of the Spirit are absent in our life, and what a difference it makes. When those fruits were present, my coworkers and I and my boss and I, we had a great rapport with one another. But in the height of anxiety and stress and this big, huge mess that we didn't know what we were going to do with empty shelves, that's probably what made him maddest, because there was nothing on the shelves. There was nothing to sell. That's a big deal. His anxiety went up. Our anxiety went up. I mean, we were anxious all night long, wondering how we were going to pull this off, what we were going to do. And so these fruits of the Spirit just disappeared. And when they did, relationships got broken. When I look at biblical history, I look at the history of God's relationship with God's creation, with humanity, I see a very patient and loving God. God continues to show grace over and over and over again. The scriptures tell us God's love is steadfast and faithful. And the portrayal of the people is that of being called into relationship, and one that doesn't have a whole lot of patience with God. Even though God has lots of patience with them, they're constantly crying out to God, "This isn't fair. Why did you bring us out into the wilderness? Why don't you just kill us now and get it over with? We're tired of manna. We're tired of quail. We're thirsty. We're hungry." They're beginning to sound like my children. But that God's patience for them, continuing to love them, continuing to answer their prayers, continuing to meet them where they are, coaxing them into relationship. And I think about Moses going up Mount Sinai. God's calling the people into covenant and formalizing that covenant with his people. And the people are like, "We don't want to go up there. God will kill us. We don't want to see the face of God. We don't want to be near God. You go up there." So Moses makes that trek all by himself up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And while Moses is up there, the scripture reads that the people were reveling. Now, in English, that doesn't really come quite clear, because there isn't really a word that is from that Hebrew word that translates into the English. But the people were running amok. They decided, you know what? Moses hasn't come back. They became very impatient. Moses hasn't come back. Let's just form an idol. Let's make a calf. Everybody just, you know, all that gold we got from the Egyptians, let's just pull it all together and make a statue. They had so much gold from Egypt, they had enough to make a statue out of it. Have you ever thought about that? That's a lot of gold. They brought it all together and melted it down and made a statue of a calf out of it and began to worship it. Now, this God had been the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, has been with them every single day in the wilderness. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They heard his rumblings in the mountains. They heard his voice through Moses. And it still wasn't enough. The people began to revel. They began to worship this calf. They began to drink and eat and become extremely naughty. God on the mountain speaking to Moses. What are you, God, taking up a human attribute at this point. What are your people doing down there, Moses? You hear Adam's voice. It's this woman you gave me, God. Moses is like, that's not my people. That's your people. Those are your people that you called out of the wilderness. At this point, Moses begins to petition God. And God was like, you know what? I'm just going to start all over again. Because that seemed to be God's MO. I'm going to start all over again with you, Moses. You're going to be my new people. And for generations, it's going to be you. And Moses is like, no way. Mm-mm. You chose this people. They're your people. And at this point, God shows great grace in hearing Moses' prayer. Great kindness and great patience for these people. And sends Moses back down the mountain to deal with them. And God doesn't start over again. God continues to work through these same people from generation to generation to generation, even though they had a history of turning their back on God and trying their best to find another way. Psalms chapter 145, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Those are the best people to be around, those that are slow to anger. I tell you what, the people who are quick to be angry, the ones that make you feel like you have to walk on eggshells around them, are the kinds of people we want to avoid. Because it's so very painful. You're just waiting for that other shoe to drop. You're just waiting for them to lose control over something because they don't have the patience. And that, see, that's what patience is. It's being slow to anger and being merciful and not jumping at everything that makes us upset or anxious, but breathing through it. Also in the book of Romans, speaking of kindness, Paul writes, he's asking his listeners, "Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and the forbearance of his patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" That God is loving us and pursuing us. Not quick to judgment of us. Because God's leading us into a new relationship with God. That's more important to God than our judgment. Now, if we don't listen or respond to this relationship, judgment will come. Judgment just doesn't come quickly. That's God's patience, slow to anger. And the scriptures tell us it's because God is waiting. God is wanting as many people as God can get. And that's one of the reasons God is slow to anger, because every single person, all, Paul writes, all people are important to God. And then later, Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 18, of Romans, "If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to get somebody back. It's just a part of human nature. And I'm not an aggressive person, so I don't have the courage to do it. Praise the Lord for that. But then I'll get passive aggressive. At least I know myself, right? But God says, be patient, for God is the judge. God's the one. When situations, when we don't have the power or the control, God says, I will make things right. But sometimes we don't have the patience for that. He goes on, "No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them." If your enemies, not your friends, not your neighbors, your enemies. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. That's the beauty of these fruits of the Spirit. A lot of times our culture, and especially the culture of the Romans and the culture of the ancient Hebrews, it was brutal. It was brutal. And these virtues, love, peace, patience, kindness, joy, self-control, gentleness, generosity, all of these were seen as weaknesses. They weren't seen as strengths. Oh, that person's too kind. You can run that person right over. That person will let you do anything. But what Paul sees in these fruits of the Spirit is a loving God, slow to anger, merciful, a God that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, God proves God's love for us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And through that act of sacrifice and what many see as weakness, God makes out as strength because it is life transforming. The things of this world that this world sees as powerful, aggressiveness, making one's way in the world, pulling yourself with your bootstraps and just rolling with it and running over people, taking advantage of people, accumulating all that you can, possibly at the expense of another human being. That doesn't have anything to do with the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, they work in this world in a completely different way. We are seeking out peace. We naturally seek out peace. We naturally seek out patience and kindness because these things make us comfortable. They make us feel secure. But we get confused as to where these places, these things will come from. We think if we have a bigger house, a bigger fence, a nicer car with all the bells and whistles. If I can feel untouchable, then maybe I will feel secure in this world and I will feel some sense of peace that I have enough money in the bank that whatever comes my way, I'll be able to take care of it. But you know, there's some really wealthy people out there that have everything they need, that they can buy anything they want, but they do not know the kind of peace that we're talking about. They don't know the kind of joy that we've been talking about. They don't may not know the kind of love we've been talking about. They may not understand what patience and kindness is. And the most poor people in the world can know what true joy is, can know what love is, can know what patience and kindness is. You see, it's not it has nothing to do with material goods. It has nothing to do with our economic status. It has nothing to do with the power of this world. It has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And as we come to the table, we think about the one who died, who knew that when he went from this world, it was extremely important that he left this world so that we would be given the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, that would dwell within us, that would teach us everything we know, that would transform us every single day to be more like God. Remember John Wesley said what? What is the one needful thing? to be more like Christ. That is our one and only needful thing as we go through this world. To redeem that fallen image of God within us, and through our relationship with God, let it well up within us. That we can truly represent God in the world in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. We remember Christ, the one who sacrificed himself up for us, that before that fateful day, he met with his disciples for his last meal. And during that meal, he took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he gave it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you come together in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks for it and blessed it. And he said, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you for the new covenant for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy God, we ask that you send forth your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them, as we partake of them, this bread and this juice, this body and this blood, may we be transformed. May we become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with Christ Jesus. Make us one with each other. Make us one in ministry throughout the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at Christ's heavenly banquet in his final victory. Until then, mighty God, in this your church, all honor and glory and praise is yours, for you are the only one worthy. As we come together, as your Son taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are helping serve communion come forward at this time. As you are directed by the ushers, you'll come forward and kneel at the rails if you're able. Just simply cup your hands. You will be given a piece of bread. You will then have the option of either dipping it in the large cup and taking it by intention, or you can have a smaller cup and just drink it from the smaller cup. The smaller cups can be put in those little baskets on either end when you are finished with them. Christ, this table belongs to Christ. It does not belong to me, the United Methodist Church. It doesn't belong to St. John's. It belongs to Christ. So I want you to hear this invitation. All are invited. All who love Jesus, all who earnestly repent of their sin, all who seek to live in peace, all who seek to live in the fruits of the Spirit are welcome at this table. All are welcome. You don't have to be Methodist. You don't have to be any other kind of denomination. Christ is waiting on you to be at his table, to share at his table. So the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, awaits your presence at his table. Won't you come?